How you guys doing? So nice to see you guys. Thanks for having me down. I'm Father Joe, as John Paul mentioned, and I am from Pittsburgh. Is anybody here from Pittsburgh? Sweet! Where are you guys from? Oh, you're a missionary at Pitt. You're going to be with my niece, Maggie. She's coming to visit. Anyways, we'll talk about that later, not in front of everybody. And what do you do? Student. Wonderful. Nice to meet you. Everybody else here is from West Virginia? I see a Steelers sweatshirt. Happy to see you there. Nice. So, yeah. So I was driving down here, and I was like so peaceful, and I'm so grateful to be able to come down. I've been down to campus a bunch of times. But I was like driving down here, and I'm like praying the rosary, like on the way. And my life is, you know, like your guys' lives, just super, super crazy. And so I'm like, I like long drives because it's just like peaceful. I can just chill and rest. And I'm like driving down, praying the rosary, you know, like I have my phone off so nobody can like get at me. And it's just like great. And then it starts sprinkling a little bit, you know, a little bit of rain. I'm like, just the Lord's dew, like falling down in the car. And then it starts raining harder, and I'm like, well, the Lord's grace really comes down sometimes, you know? I'm like trying to think really holy thoughts. And then it starts like torrential downpour, you know? And I'm like, oh, I had this car, my windshield wipers, because I don't like pay attention to stuff like this. Like they're broken, so like I can't see, you know? And then all of a sudden, like I go behind an 18-wheeler, like swerve back in, and I hydroplane. So I have a pickup truck. There's no weight in the back. So I go from like peaceful, like this is so wonderful, to I'm gonna die. And I added in West Virginia, sorry for that insult, right? Like, I'm gonna die in West Virginia. It's not bad enough that I'm gonna die. I'm gonna die here, right? It's like Israelites dying outside of Jerusalem or something like that. And so I'm like hydroplaning, right? And I'm like, you guys have all like done this or hydroplaning, hit the stairs. So I'm just like going sideways. This just happened a little bit ago. So when I came in, I was a little bit like shaky. And I'm going sideways. And the first thing, and this is great, like you know you're Catholic a few different ways. Has anybody like genuflected when you came to a movie theater? Have you guys done that before? Like you know you're Catholic when you're like getting ready, you're like, thank you. What? I said, the litany of the saints just immediately came out. So I'm hydroplaning, like, St. Joseph, St. Michael, St. Thomas, LeBron James, bless our Lord. It turned out I kind of hit the burn of the word, and I came back in, and everything's okay. So it's good to be with you. Let's pray, okay? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, Father, we thank you, and we love you, and we just entrust our time to you. God, you say in your word that you can do so much more than we ask or even imagine. Oh, sometimes, Lord, we set our expectations so low as if you can't do something amazing, God, as if you can't just heal us in wounds that we thought would just be there forever or fill us with the power of your Holy Spirit or free us from addictions. God, or strengthen our faith like we could have never hoped for. So we just ask for all the grace that you have available, and we open our, that you always give all your grace, so we open our hearts. And Mother Mary, we just ask you to please be with us to open our hearts, that no graces that God wants to pour out would be stopped by us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I just thought about this, too, when I was praying. I'm so ADD, by the way, too. I'm like, some kids are ADD. I'm like ADDDD. I'm like, ooh, shiny. I thought about I heard the word blessed. Have you guys ever, like, gone to confession? This happens to people sometimes when they go to confession. You know, can you say your act of contrition? Sure, Father. Bless us, O Lord, in these gifts, which you're about to. And then they catch themselves, and they're so embarrassed. So what is the most embarrassing? I'm going to kind of share my life with you, share my story with you. One of the most embarrassing times in my life was in high school. I played football in high school and college. And it was in the summer, so football season wasn't on, but we were still, like, practicing, working out a little bit. But track was on, right? And so we're, like, down in the stadium. I went to Bethel Park High School, which is in the South Hills of Pittsburgh. And all the track team was practicing. And some of the guys were there throwing the javelin, right? And all the pretty track girls were around. And I was a quarterback, so I had, you know, a good arm. And they were like, dude, you should try and throw the javelin, you know? Like, you have a good arm. Like, you throw this javelin, dude. Like, all these track girls are around. Like, this is going to look awesome. And I was like, this is going to look awesome. You know, like, I should do that, you know? And so, like, I start walking over with the javelin, and everybody starts going around. And in my mind, I mean, you guys know, especially when you're in high school, like, our minds are just, in my mind, I am going to be like the god Apollos, right? Like, I'm going to be back like this. Like, it's going to be so epic. I'm already the starting quarterback. When I throw this javelin, like, they're going to be talking about me 10 years from now and how awesome I am. So I'm walking off. Guys, I took off my shirt. It was bad. Like, my shirt's off. I go, and it's before I was pregnant. And so I go up and I'm like, I pick up with the javelin, you know, and everybody's around like, this is going to be epic, right? So here's the problem with the javelin. Javelin's really long. Football's really short, right? So when you throw a football, you snap your wrist like that. Yeah, you can see where it's going. And so that's what puts the spiral on the football, right? So I pull the javelin back, and everybody's like, you know, watching. I'm like, this is going to be amazing, right? And I go and throw it forward like this, and I twist the javelin, and it hits me in the back of the head. Boom! Like, in the back, like, not like barely hits, I mean, hits me in the back, like, knocks me out in the back of the head. And so, of course, I drop the javelin. The end of the javelin grabs my pants and pulls my pants down. So now, I'm getting like real detail for this. Now I'm on the ground, face down, and I'm like kind of coming to, like, and I wake up, and the only thing I see is everybody looking at me like this. Like, I was just one of them. And why do I say, like, why do we do that? Like, why do we have these moments of, like, of like self-aggrandizing ourselves? Well, you guys remember the story in the gospel, right? James and John come up to Jesus and say, we want you to do whatever we ask you to do. And then they say, we want to sit at your right and at your left in your glory. Like, why do we do this? Like, this seeming, looking, because our hearts are made to be loved infinitely. All right, I got to tell you the story now. I was in a chapel at the oratory pit one time. It's a beautiful oratory, like super holy. This has nothing to do with the story I was just telling. And I was sitting in the back of the chapel, and there was this really old woman. She was old. She was like 130. She was kneeling at the front praying. She had a rosary, and I was just like delighting in her. Like, Lord, this is so beautiful. Like, the beauty of Catholicism. Like, it's so glorious. And then her phone rang. And her phone name was bad to the bone. I was like, darn it. I was like, I'm bad to the grandchildren. Like, dude, this program's almost filled, you know? Anyways, what was I talking about? Oh, why do we do that? Like, because our hearts are made for love. They're made for infinite love. So, like, you guys, if you have little brothers and sisters or nieces and nephews, I have 8 nieces and nephews. And in Thanksgiving, right, last Thanksgiving, I remember I was sitting on the couch, and they all came up to me, and some of them are, you know, in middle school, and some of them are really, really young. And so they come up to me, and they're like, Uncle Joe, look at me, right? You've had little kids here, too. Uncle Joe, watch me. And then I watch them, and they do a little spin. You know, that's so wonderful. And then the next one, Uncle Joe, watch me. And then they do a cartwheel, and the littlest one, where they, Uncle Joe, watch me. You know, they just want Uncle Joe's eyes on them, right? The boys and the girls, it doesn't matter. Like, they just want Uncle Joe to look, because they know if Uncle Joe looks at them, they are just going to be filled with love. And of course, what do? I grab them and I hug them, I tickle them and I kick them, and it just sends them into ecstasy, right? Well, that's actually what we're all made for. Heaven is called a beatific. Is anybody here Catholic? Come on, a beatific
vision.
Beatific vision. We're going to be face to face with God for all eternity. Right, the last line, "Les Miserables," if anybody's ever seen it or heard it, is to love another person is to see the face of God. That's what we all desire, to see the face of God seeing us, right? And that's what just opens up our hearts. You guys know Tom Brady, right? Of course, everybody knows Tom Brady. There's an interview with him on 60 Minutes. Maybe you guys have seen it before. I always use this. Interview with him on 60 Minutes. This is like years ago that he did this interview. And he's sitting down with a guy. We'll call his name Bob. I don't know the interviewer's name. And he says to Tom, you must be the happiest guy in the world. And Tom goes, well, why would you say that? And then he says, because you have everything anybody ever wants. Like, you have just endless amounts of money. I think he just signed a $60 million contract, which is like nothing now. But back in the day, it was like tons of money. And so you have all the money that anybody could ever want. And you have all the fame, and like, you're on the cover of all the magazines. Everyone knows who you are. And he said, besides that, you're dating the most, or married to the most beautiful woman in the world, Jezebel, or whatever her name is. And so, like, so really Catholic people got that joke? Somebody knows the Bible in the back. And so he says, like, you have everything anybody can ever. Don't we do that? Don't we think that all these things, like, even though we've heard so many talks like this because we've been to focus conferences and seeking, we've been to all these things we've heard over and over again, like, money, power, pleasure, and fame will not satisfy the deepest desire of the human heart. But it's true. And so Tom goes, yeah, I have all these things. I have all these things. And like, why would you think that all makes me happy? Like, I'm actually longing for more. There's got to be more. And Bob, the interviewer, like, almost falls off his chair because Bob, the interviewer, thinks that what Tom has is what actually satisfies the human heart. And so Bob, like, recovers, and he says, Tom, like, what more could you be possibly looking for? What's the more? And Brady, with great honesty, said, I wish I knew. And at that moment, I wanted to jump through the television screen and be like, I know what it is. Like, you know, like, you've got everything that the world offers to you. And doesn't the world offer so much? It's like, here, try this and try this and try this. You know that this is that the devil simply mimics God, right? And so Jesus has this amazing line in the Gospel of Matthew. He says, come to me, you who labor and are burdened. That is, you who are looking for true rest and peace and are burdened, come to me and I will give you that rest. Or what does sin do and the devil do? Same thing. No, come to me. Hey, I got a little poem for you. Have a little drinking, hookup culture. Here, come to me, I'll give you rest. See, the voices are so, but the voice of God is saying, come to me. And the voice of the evil one is, no, come to me. Come to me, settle for the simple pleasure, right? And so often we go that route, right? And the Lord's just inviting us deeper and deeper and deeper. And that was me. Like, what happens if we don't open up our hearts and receive the gaze of love of the Father, we're going to look to get it somewhere else. Because you guys like the God-sized hole thing. We all have this God-sized hole. And so if God's not filling it, we're still going to seek to fill it with all these things, right? And then what does that lead to? It often leads to comparison. You guys ever compare each other to, you know? Comparison. And we compete against each other. And you know what that leads to? That leads to envy. Doesn't envy suck? Like, oh, being envious is so miserable. Like, something good happens to somebody else and you feel bad, right? Like, one of my buddies has an event, you know, another priest, and their event goes amazing. I'm like, oh, bummer, you know? Or somebody came out of, this is great, the other day, somebody came out of a mass, you know, and they're like, Father, that homily. And I'm like, lay it on me. Tell me how awesome I am. And they're like, that homily that Father Bell gave last week was incredible. And I'm like, wow. Man should become Anglican, right? So like comparing and competing and jealousy and envy and backbiting and slander and like, but guys, listen, our sins aren't the, fear is the root. The opposite of love is not hate, it's fear. This is from the fathers of the church. The opposite of love is not hate, it's fear. Hate is a fruit of fear. Pride is the foundation, but fear is the root. And so it's this deep, deep fear that we have that makes us hide ourselves, like Genesis, right? I was afraid, so I hid. That's what Adam says. And then we hide, and we put up these barriers, and we put up these things. And here's why we're all so lonely, too. I don't know if you're lonely or not, but the world is quite lonely, right? Because we never actually get to each other. You know what I'm saying? Like, everybody's in this authenticity thing, but we're never, like, truly authentic. Why? Because I'm afraid of you. All right, even now, I'm 42, and I came down here, I was like, Lord, I hope they like me. You know, like, I'm the chaplain at high school, the all-boys high school and all-girls high school. I'm literally walking into the freshman classes. They're 14, and I feel like an eighth grader that's like asking a girl out. I'm like, hi, girls, you know, like, I hope they like me. You know, like, oh, it's so crazy. When we don't plug our hearts into the infinite love of God, we're going to look to satisfy them in other ways. And that's what leads to all of our sin, right? But if we allow the gaze of the Father to rest in us, you know what happens? You know what happens when there's a great Psalm 34, it says this, look to him that you might be radiant with joy. When you look to him, when you see him seeing you, the Psalm says you're radiant with joy. Why? Because you see how loved you are. And when you see how loved you are, then you stop comparing. Stop competing, and then you know what happens? Envy stops, and jealousy stops, and I don't have to slander or gossip anymore because I'm not trying to feel better by tearing other people down. But the root is this gaze of love. There's a great story about my friend, and we'll get real serious for a second, and then I'll start telling my story. What do I have, 2 hours? No, I'm just kidding. My friend grew up super poor in Pittsburgh, so poor her family. They used to, and maybe some of you guys grew up like this, but they were so poor they would often open the oven in the winter, and they would sleep in the kitchen just to get, you know, get a little heat from the winter. And she said she never had a dress when she was a little girl, which apparently is a big deal for you little girls, right? And she never had a dress, so her mom, unbeknownst to her, sewed her dress, right? and gave it to her. And it wasn't like a special occasion. It was like a Tuesday. Now, she was like 7th grade. So what's that? Like, or I'm sorry, 7 years old. So she was like in 2nd grade, maybe, or maybe 1st grade. And so she gets this dress, and it's like a Tuesday morning. She puts on this dress, and she's like so thrilled, you know? And she said all she wanted to do was go show her father, right? And her mom kind of knew it. She said, okay, honey, go show your dad. She runs down the stairs, right? And she's, oh, you girls are going to cry. And she runs down the stairs, and she starts moving towards her father. Her father's sitting at the table having a coffee and a newspaper before he goes to work. And she starts moving over to her father. She says she still remembers this, like 35 years later. She starts moving to her father, and her father catches her eyes and looks at her and says, oh, honey, just stop. Just stand there and let me look at you. And she can still, 35 years later, go back to that memory and experience the affirming gaze of love of her father in her heart. She said, Father Joe, I never was promiscuous, and I never fell into the arms of other men because I was so secure in the love of the man in my life. Now, I know that's not most of our cases, right? Because so often we have broken relationships with our moms and our dads, but that's how you are actually made. You, guys and girls, we can hopefully both relate to that. Like, we're all made to receive that gaze of affirming love, to be looked at and to be told, it is so good that you exist. That's the essence of love. It's affirmation. To say to another person, it is good that you exist. I walked in, someone said, Father Joe, with great sincerity, I can't remember who it was, I'm so happy you're here. I was like, wow, man, that's awesome, because I think so little of myself. You're happy to see me? You're happy that I'm here? Wow, it gave me confidence. I was like, yeah, you know, I was like, wow. And I ate like 4 Chick-fil-A sandwiches. I felt so good about myself, you know? So I grew up the youngest of 5 in Brother Park, two older brothers, 2 older sisters. And I grew up in a super Catholic family. Like, you know, there was no, like, option to go to Mass on Sunday. Like, you went to Mass on Sunday if you want to live past the age of 10, right? But I didn't understand my faith at all, right? And I was, again, you imagine me at 40, imagine me as a little kid, like, bouncing off the walls. So Mass to me was rough. I haven't been bored at Mass. Oh, come on, thank you. Some honest people. Somebody back there is like, yes, Father. Yeah, we've been there. So I used to be like so bored at Mass. And, you know, I'd walk in and the music was like horrible. And the readings, you know, sometimes are very, very difficult. Like Jeremiah said to Nehemiah, and Nehemiah said to Pharaoh. He was like, they're often not self-explanatory. And then the priest would start preaching, and the old lady next to me would be like Pastor, I'm like, wake up, Lord, God's going to smite you. You know? And so my experience of God growing up was my experience of church growing up. And so my experience, the image that I had in my mind of God was kind of boring and kind of burdensome, because it seemed to me like everything like that seemed to be kind of fun in life, he you know, didn't want you to do. And so my experience of God wasn't really, really great growing up. And it was both my experience and both I probably wasn't open to being taught about it. But so often in the Catholic Church, I think we're really good at the what, not so good at the why. Does that make sense? Like, we know what to do. We know when we come into church, when it's not COVID or whatever, we dip our hands in holy water. We know we make the sign of the cross. We know we genuflect. We know we get into the pew. We know when to sit. We know when to stand. We know what to say. We know, like, but that's good. But the why behind all those things is kind of what energizes the what. What makes it amazing is why I know that I'm genuflecting. And when I genuflect, this is just one little example, right? I'm thinking of all the times, right? So God became a man. He descended from heaven to earth. So I'm descending, right, in honor of that. And when you genuflect not just anywhere, right, but we genuflect towards the tabernacle. Why? Who's in the tabernacle? The body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. We believe that God became a man, and he's in that tabernacle. And so you used to genuflect when you went in to see kings. So when I'm genuflecting, I'm thinking about the incarnation. God was so humble that he became a man, but I'm also thinking and acknowledging that you are the King of Kings. And then when you were a knight and you went before the king, you would lay down your sword at his feet. When you laid down your sword, you would genuflect. So do you see what I'm saying? Just that little act of genuflection, I could teach an 8-week course on why we do it. But so often as Catholics, we don't know anything behind it. And so it ends up becoming for us often meaningless ritual. I don't know why I'm doing this, right? I don't know what I'm doing. And so eventually we just stop going. Most people stop practicing their Catholic faith, not because they had like a bad experience with a priest, although that happens, not because like an usher was mean to them, which it seems like we always have mean ushers. It's like, let's get the meanest guys in the church and put them as welcome people at the door. It's like, good idea, Bob, come on over. You know, it's like, you know? But most people stop practicing their Catholic faith not because of these things. Most people start practicing their Catholic faith because they never really knew why they were practicing in the first place. That's about 83%. I guess we went down to the beach and I missed it one Sunday and I didn't miss it. And so then I guess I missed it. And then we were going like twice a month. And then, yeah, I guess once a month. And we started just going on Christmas and Easter. Then we just haven't been to Mass in like 15 years, Father. That's kind of how it happens. We don't know. And that was me growing up. I didn't know or understand the faith. Something else was going on when I was growing up. But deepest desire of the human heart is to be loved. I was really anxious and insecure as a kid. And even now, I have to battle with it a lot, right? I've experienced so much healing in the past 2 years. But I was super insecure as a kid, especially high school, middle school, high school, and college were really hard for me. And like I said, the devil's greatest weapon is fear. He wants us afraid. Why? Watch this. Insecurity cannot abide. Insecurity always longs for security. Anxiety always longs for peace. Anybody been in an earthquake? Okay, so you know what it feels like when you're on shaky ground. The only thing you want to do is get on solid ground, right? I was in one small, tiny little earthquake. And when that earthquake was happening, there was one thought in my mind. This has to stop right now. Like, because it feels so horrible. And so you want to get on solid ground. The same thing's true with our insecurity and with our fear. Insecurity wants its security, fear wants peace. And so the devil knows that. So when we're afraid, we kind of clam up. We're made for life to the full. When we're afraid, we're tucked in on ourselves and we're terrified and we're looking to get out of it. And the devil knows we're looking, so he's like, here, I'll give you a way out. Well, we're good. So we take it, right? And then that leads us to so many other sins. Well, that was me in my life. I was, like I said, I was good at sports growing up. I played football and baseball and basketball, and football was really my sport. And so, you know, Western Pennsylvania, high school football is a big deal. And so I became a starting quarterback as a sophomore. And when I became a starting quarterback as a sophomore, that was my solid ground, right? Like, I was super insecure. But now I have an identity, right? And my identity was good at football. I was in a big high school, so everybody knew me because I was the football player. I was now part of the cool crowd because I was the football player. I now had the cheerleader girlfriend because I was a football player. I was now going to the party because I was a football player. And I built my whole identity on that. We do this, don't we? We build our identity on so many things, and sometimes it happens so subtly. I didn't know I was building my identity on that. I wasn't like, I will make an absolute decision to build my identity. No, it just happened. My worth and my value was based on my football. So you can imagine the anxiety that provoked before games, because the game wasn't just about going out and having a great time and competing and having fun and trying to win. The game was about my life. It was about my identity. If we lost, who was I? If we won, I was like, I'm the man. But so much was riding on it. So sometimes we do that, right? Maybe you're the funny kid, or you're the cool kid, or the smart kid, or you're the pretty girl, or you're the smart girl. I don't know what it is, but we do it. Sometimes we do unsafe things. My mom has 8 grandchildren. The neighbor has 7 grandchildren. She's like, yeah, baby, I'm beating her. You know, it's like we build our identity on these. And so I was good enough in high school to play football. In college, I went to the University of Buffalo, and we were terrible every year. But I got to play against Ben Roethlisberger and James Harrison and Chad Pennington and Byron Leftwich and all these guys who were in the NFL. And some of my buddies were in the NFL, and you guys don't seem very impressed by that, so I'll just keep talking. And I go to college. When you're in high school, you kind of think, like, well, you're going to be the star in college. I was the star in high school, I'll be the star. Well, it turns out everybody that plays in college was the star on a high school team. So I got up into college, and I wasn't the first-string quarterback. I was the fifth-string quarterback, and I had no chance of seeing the field, right? So this happens, right? The Gospels are so hard. The Gospels are so practical. Jesus is like, don't build your house on sand. Build it on rock. I would build it on sand. Why does it say don't build it on sand? Because he loves us, and he knows if we build it on sand, it's going to collapse. That's what my house did. My whole identity, my worth, my value was I'm good at football. All of a sudden, I was the fifth string, and the house just collapsed, right? I remember, like, waking up freshman year. I mean, you guys know this. Like, there's no lonelier place than after the party's over and everybody goes home, and you're like, I was in my bed alone. I remember in my dorm room, just like, the chasm of hurt and pain opening up. But if you don't know where to take your hurt and pain, if you don't know where to take your loneliness, if you don't have a Newman Center, if you don't have good friends, then you're going to take it to the offer that's on the table. And for me, the offer that was on the table was partying. And so I just started, like, if, and again, this wasn't like a conscious decision, but my mindset was basically, if I can't be someone because I'm good at football, I am going to be the biggest partier. And that's how I'll get my identity back, you know? And so I started getting drunk like three nights a week and smoking pot and being promiscuous and like all these things that I'm so ashamed of. I'm not proud. It wasn't funny. Some people say to me, oh, well, Father Joe, it's good you had those experiences because now you can. No, it's not good I had those experiences. It's really harmful to me and to everybody else I hurt. It's never a good thing when you commit a sin. It's like, oh, now that you did that, you could really talk to kids who are like, no! It's like, sin is always bad. And that was my life. Like, just going down so hard. And again, guys, it wasn't, this might be funny to say, I wasn't a bad kid. It wasn't like, I'm evil. It was more like I was so afraid. Oh, man, I've lived about 3.5 decades being afraid. Just being afraid. Coming and talking like this. Oh my gosh. A few years ago, what terrifies me and Lisa, there's some conferences that I do with Stu Monroe. I wouldn't sleep for nights being so afraid. Walk into a room like this, you know, I would book every talk. I'd arrive right before the talk and I'd leave right after the talk because I was so afraid to talk to people. So much social anxiety. I'd be like, you Father Joe? Yeah, you Father Joe? Yeah. Terrified. It's outside, like, football player. Inside, like, if you could see an image of me inside, it would be this. That's the first time I sucked my thumb in a really long time. It felt really good, actually. I'll do that all the way home. Is that a priest sucking his thumb? Don't judge me. Don't do it in any time. How'd you play? Anyways, so I just start really partying hard. And that leads to depression. You guys know this. Sin always promises it something it can't deliver. What is it? You know, again, to repeat myself for the 50th time, it promises happiness it can't deliver. It can deliver temporary pleasure. It can do that. But as it's giving you the temporary pleasure, it's blowing a hole in your soul. That's what it was doing to me. I'm like, if I just keep running, if I just keep doing drugs, if I keep drinking, if I keep hooking up, I'll just stay on top and everything's okay and I'll never really think about what's going on in my heart and how afraid I actually am. I'll never acknowledge that, right? We call some emotions negative emotions, some emotions positive emotions. They're only negative emotions. All emotions are from God. Anger is very, very helpful. Now, anger can also turn into a sin, right? But like, so what we do is when negative emotions come up, we deem those emotions negative that we don't like to feel. When these things come up, we have to go, nope, I'm going to push that down. And then what happens? We never deal with it. And it comes out sideways. And then you take it into your marriage, right? You take it into a seminary, you take it into something else. And it's like, I didn't know my spouse was insane. It's like, yeah, because I never dealt with the stuff that was all the way down here, right? So that was me, just running. I remember being so depressed and down one time, coming back from the bar. I can talk to you like this, drunk out of my mind, and just wondering like if I should yank it, like just yank the wheel in a telephone pole. I'm driving like 80 miles an hour down like a back road. If you would have seen me from the outside, you'd be like, Joe Freedy, man, he's so, like, dude, he's the life of the party. And the locker room was like, dude, that was so awesome last night. Like, you're so much fun. Inside, like, oh, just hurting. Because, again, we're so good at projecting, and that's why we're so lonely. I'm afraid of you, so I put up an image that I think you'll like. You're afraid of me, so you put up an image you think I'll like. And our image is in our relationship, but we never actually get to each other. So lonely, surrounded by friends. But I never actually, it's like, man. There's a great song, I don't know if it's like still around, it was popular maybe 10 years ago. It's a woman who keeps asking this question, who will love me for me? Not for what I've done or what I've become, but who will love me for me? And then Jesus replies at the end of the song, I will love you for you. Not for what you have done and what you've become. I will love you for you. I will give you the love that you never knew. I grew up in a home that didn't just give a lot of love. My parents were good folks and they raised me in the faith, but there was not a lot of affirming love. I don't think I ever saw my parents kiss. You know, my mom never grabbed me by the shoulders and said, Joe, I'm just so proud of you. My dad never grabbed me and said, Joe, oh man. Joe, I love that you play football. I love that you're good at it, but you know I love you because you're mine. Peter Kreeft, you guys know that author, said his five-year-old son came up to him one time and said, ask Dad, why do you love me? Isn't that funny, little kids ask? As we have kids, why do you love me? And Peter said, well, you know, I love you because you're such a good brother to your sister. And he said, he saw his son kind of sag. I said, oh, well, son, I love you. You are so, you always listen to your mom and me. Like, you just do. That's, I love you for that. And he saw his son getting down a little further. And he said one more thing. And then he realized, oh, my gosh, like, I got to wake up. He said, son, I love all those things about you. I really appreciate all that. But I love you because you're mine. And his son, little five-year-old, now I can go. He said, I just ran right outside and started to play. It's like, now I can. Now, that's what I needed. That's what we all need. Right? And that's what I didn't receive so much. So I looked for that in all these other places. A few things that happened that changed my life. The first thing that happened was I became the starting quarterback in college. And this happened because I guess I was like a retro sophomore at this time. And it was fourth string quarterback, and the starting quarterback transferred out. So I went from fourth string to third string. And then 2 weeks before our first game, we had an inter-squad scrimmage. Our team was playing our team. Quarterbacks, you know, we wore the red pennies. We weren't supposed to get hit. Well, my buddy drops back to pass. The first-string quarterback throws an interception, goes to tackle the guy, which he shouldn't. This was just a scrimmage in practice. And boom, he blows his rotator cuff. Tears his shoulder, right? So I go from fourth string to third string to second string. And most big guys would be like, woo, I'm going to play. I'm like, oh, crap, I'm going to play. This is not, like, I hardly knew the plays. Literally the next play, my other buddy dropped back to pass. He went to throw deep. A defensive end, should have never done this again, it's practice, grabbed his arm from behind, same injury. Boom, he pops his shoulder, tears his rotator cuff. So now I go from fourth string to third string to second string to first string. And I'm going to be like, oh, shoot, right? Since I didn't say shoot. And I'm sitting on the end of the bench, right? And the head coach, he has his I had my helmet on, right? I was literally trying to hide. I'm sitting on the end of the bench, Lord, please don't let him find me. And he came through, and last time he was free. He's like, Freddy! I'm like, what? He's like, you're in. And I literally said back, when? I'm like, now, you idiot, get in there. So I went in and I played the game. I like had the scrimmage of my life, right? Like, I couldn't miss. I couldn't do anything wrong. And so I ended up being a starting quarterback for 3 straight years, for 33 straight games. And I tell you that because God, like, works in mysterious ways. He hurt all the other quarterbacks in front of me. Just kidding. So I became the starting quarterback, right? And what happened was, I had to grow up a little bit. Again, this was Buffalo. It's like the lowest you can be in Division One, and we were, like, horrible. And I threw a ton of interceptions. But people knew who I was. I had to sign autographs for little kids, and I was on the news and stuff like that, and I was a captain of an 80-person football. I had to grow up a little bit. And so that was the way for God to, like, get me out of some of the quagmire crap that I got myself into. The second thing that happened was I met this girl. And when I saw this girl, I was like, Sorry, a little flashback right there. I remember, and there was something different about this girl. And here's what was different about this girl that I kind of reflected on years later. She was secure. She knew who she was. All the other girls that I was used to were super insecure and so were very easily taken advantage of. The guys, we have that set, like you and me, you know right away, is this girl... And then you just exploit the insecurity. Well, this girl knew who she was. And ladies, there is nothing more beautiful than a woman who knows who she is in Christ as a beloved daughter of God. External beauty is so, how would I say this? It's so connected to interiority. We think beauty comes with makeup. That helps. But interiority, when are they going to come out with guys' makeup? You're like, have you seen the society, Father Joe? I think we have. It's interiority. And this girl knew, she wasn't perfect, because she wasn't raised really in her Christian faith. But she basically was like, if you want to date me, you can't be a chump. And I was like, whoa. And I saw some of these notes from Lisa's talk, and Lisa, you must have talked about this. God made us to raise each other up. This girl was not preachy. Again, she wasn't practicing the faith. She wasn't like, oh, Jesus, your name's Joe. You both start with a J. We should get to know each other. You know, like, she wasn't like that. She was like just herself. And again, she was not even practicing her faith, but just her witness of security, and I would even say of virtue, it raised me up. That's how it's supposed to be. Ladies, just by being who you are as beloved daughters of God and then living out of that place of identity and living in virtue, you're supposed to raise the men up. And fellas, we, by living out our identity as deepest, you know, sons of God, beloved sons of God, and living out of that in virtue, we're supposed to raise the ladies up. We're supposed to raise each other up and meet in the apex and radiate God's love to everyone. That's God's plan for marriage and the family. What's happening today? The fellas were dragging the ladies down, and the ladies were dragging the fellas down, and we're meeting in the gutter. Look at West Virginia's campus. It's just, and not West Virginia's campus, Pitt's campus, and every other, it's like hookup factories, right? And like, what are you left with? Just brokenness everywhere. Like, I used to live on Pitt's campus, right? All day long, every day, next student, come on in. Here's my broken heart, Father Joe. Here's my broken heart, Father Joe. Just one after another. It's like, it's not working. Well, this girl wasn't like that. She was, so she started to raise me up. So football happens, this girl happens, and then I went home one Christmas. Remember I told you I didn't understand the faith really at all, and I always went to Mass on Sunday. I know you go to Mass on Sunday. But I went home on Christmas, and there's a book by Scott Hahn called The Lamb's Supper, and that was a game changer for me. And I'm like sitting on my couch. I must have been bored out of my mind because I like didn't read back then. And the book's sitting on the coffee table, which is a great idea when you guys become parents, like put stuff out on coffee tables and everywhere else, right? So I picked up the book and I opened it up. The first line of the book, it says something like this. It's not this exactly, but it says like, for Catholics, there's nothing that we do more, but that we understand less than the Mass. And that registered with me because I'm like, I had been going to Mass for 21 years of my life at that point. I had no idea why we went. I had no idea what happens when you go to Mass. My parents spoke to me about the Eucharist, but he explains the Mass, like from the sign of the cross. And I'm reading it, and I'm like, that's when we make the sign of the cross? That's amazing. That's who Jesus really is. That's why we genuflect. That's what holy water is. That's why we say Lamb of God. And I'm like, guys, this stuff is fascinating. The most interesting thing in the world is not a thing. It's God. But can you imagine? We think in Pittsburgh the Steelers are interesting and God is boring. God must be like, really? Like, have you guys ever been to Grand Canyon? I just did an 8-day rafting trip in the Grand Canyon. It was like the worst experience of my life. But anyways, it was beautiful. Like, yeah, how many of you have been to Niagara Falls? All right, how many of you have been to like the park down the street here? Okay, good, off you, okay. Got all your hands up. Like, we go to these places, right, and we're overawed with beauty. I've traveled all over the world because I lived in Italy for 5 years. I've traveled all over the world, right? Africa, Egypt, whatever. You look, it's, oh. But then somehow we think the creator of it all is boring and burdensome. It'd be like seeing the Sistine Chapel and Michelangelo being like, I'd like to go out with coffee for you afterwards. Like, nah, that's cool, man. I'm just gonna, you're like, it's Michelangelo. Wouldn't you want to meet him? He just painted that. Like, let's talk about that. God is so wild and he's so adventurous. There's 400,000 different types of flowers. Dolphins can swim 75 miles an hour. Anybody think squirrels are funny or chipmunks? I think chipmunks are hilarious. I was sitting on my back porch one day, we were at my parents' house. It was me, my mom, and my dad. And there were two trees in the back. And there was this, again, ADD. There was this chipmunk jumping back and forth between trees. And we were sitting there, like, wondering in awe, how do they know if they're going to make it? And then one missed. So he's in the air, and it was like a cartoon. He's like, oh, shoot. Sorry, I just swore. He's almost, he like,
He gets his little finger on him, but he's not going to reach that far enough. It's a goal, and then he falls. And he hits all the branches on the way down, like a cartoon. And me and my mom are like, boom, 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 boom. Like, and he's on the ground, and we're like, oh my gosh, he's dead. And then I woke up, and boom, right back up the tree. How can the God who created that be boring? Are you kidding me? He created you. Look how funny he is.
It's like, insult your audience. Perfect. He's not boring. And he's not... I don't know anyone who has a more exciting life than I do.
That sounds crazy. I know. It just... It doesn't. I
don't know anybody. It's like these... I won't say names, but famous people in Pittsburgh, right, that play sports, knock on my door. Again, when I was living at the cathedral, hey, Father, can I come and say, yeah, sure, come in. $1 million contract you just signed for, you know. I said to Father, I'm not happy. You know what is wild to me about that? Again, the Tom Brady thing. You just signed a millions of dollar contract. Like, I know about your life. Like, you're super famous. You can't even go to a restaurant in Pittsburgh. So like, you know who they're coming to talk to you about happiness? The celibate priest. Right? Like, I don't have any money. Right? That's why I'm here giving a talk. Pay me extra. Right? Like, I'm not running around having sex all the time. Or at all. I'm not doing none of that. Sorry. I didn't mean to say that. It's not happening. I'm chaste. Celibate man. Like... But they're coming to me. What does that tell you? Because, Father, we see that you're happy. And it's not an act. It's not a show. You have something that I need. I've got the money. I've got the women. I've got the fame. But I feel poor and you look rich. I am rich. There's nobody has more money than me. It's like... We just started a youth camp. Whenever I ask for money, I go, I always have all the money. I have all the money I could possibly need. It's just in my pockets. Everybody's money is mine because it's God's. Right? It's like... So, I'm reading this book, blown away. Go back, and I start practicing my faith. You guys know the difference between going to church and going to church? Being at Mass and being at Mass? You don't show up, but are you there? Did you come with intentions? I'm going to pray. My friend right now, his wife has 5 kids. John Paul, you know Van Vickles. Amber is dying of cancer, the mom. She has 5 children, 2 of them are in wheelchairs. You think I go to Mass and bored? I'm at Mass praying my heart out for my friend Amber. Praying. You got friends like that. You got people like that. You got issues like that. You go to Mass with an intention. You celebrate Mass differently. I go in for myself. I go in for others. God, I'm dying here. I'm struggling with jealousy. Or I'm battling, Lord. I can't, I'm gluttony. I'm so afraid that I open the fridge up and I eat everything that's in it because I'm trying to calm my fears. You go into Mass begging God for grace for yourself and others, you'll experience Mass totally differently. And you'll start seeing miracles. So I went back to school, and I started to go to Mass. I started to pray. I started to go to adoration. Game changer, forget it. You start going to adoration, you're going to experience the love of God. I start going to adoration, start talking to God. And God whispered in my heart, Joe, come and follow me as a priest. And I was like, no. No chance, right? Like, I'm dating this girl now. And there were very good things about the relationship, but we were using each other to fill emotional needs. And when you're using each other, you get addicted. And when you get addicted, you get blind. You literally cannot see. I'm in love. Oh. You having sex? Yeah. You don't know what you're talking about. It just doesn't matter. I'm in love. I love her. Oh. Stop having sex. Nothing with a lot of that much. Yeah, we'll see. We'll see how in love you are when you stop having sex. When you get a little clarity. When you start living a virtuous life. Then we'll see. Get clarity. Neither of us could see. So I basically said yes to the girl and no to God. Right? Thanks, man. This is what happened. God was healing my heart, showing me who he was. I was being freed from my fears and my anxieties. And, you know, it's a lifetime process, guys. It doesn't happen like that. We often say that. But it's like so much good. But I couldn't say yes. We often do that, right? I'll give you 50% of my heart or 40% of my heart or 80% of my heart, but not that little bit. And what does God say? I'd like all of it. Like, thanks for that part, but I actually want all of it. Because without all of it, you don't get into heaven. So if it's like, if I'm clinging to my sin and I will not let go, but there's no sin in heaven. So I can't get into heaven with my sin. So that's why God tries to separate us from our sin, because sin is contra love. It's against love. And the only thing that's in heaven is perfect love. So if I hold on to my sin and I don't let it go, I can't actually get into heaven. And God wants us in heaven, so he wants to separate us from our sins, not just for the next life, but for this life. The virtuous life is the happy life, no matter what the stained glass windows look like, right? Often these stained glass windows of the saints look like this. And we're like, be a saint. I said, we don't want to be like that, you know. The saints are the happiest people we know. Mother Teresa, yeah. Mother Teresa was the most beautiful woman in the world when she lived. Physically, she wasn't that pretty. Sorry, Mother Teresa. Sorry. Right? She was wrinkly. And she was, the toes were all mangled from serving for so long in the poor. She could not walk down the street with everybody flocking to her. Because she was radiantly beautiful. Just touch my head, Mother Teresa. Like, wow, nothing more beautiful, right? So God said, come and follow me as a priest. I say, no. And then the tug of war starts and the challenge is here in my heart. I pray and pray and then back and forth and back and forth. And finally, I broke up with my girlfriend. Because I knew God was inviting me to this next level. I broke up with her over the phone. I know. Because like everything you said is now meaningless. You're a horrible person. It was the night before her CPA exam. Yeah, I'm an awful. I've confessed it. Back off. Jeez, I know. And I confessed it to myself, and then I absolved myself. exactly. So we break up, get back together, break up, get back together, break up. You know, I'm like, be driving, oh, I can't do this. And she goes, like, I can't do this. You know, it was awful, brutal, terrible, right? But the Lord just kept healing her, healing her. And I was in Connecticut as a confirmation sponsor. I have till 1:30, right? So it's like right now. So I'm in Connecticut as a confirmation sponsor. And I'm flying on the plane back home to Buffalo. And I had her pick me up at the airport. It was a terrible idea. We hadn't dated for like 4 months at that time, right? We were hardly talking at that point. None of my friends were around. I needed a ride. So I ended up calling, you know, she's picking me up at the airport. And something like went wrong in my brain. And I said, you know what? I'm going to marry this girl. I basically said to God on the plane ride home, like, I'm going to just plug my ears and not listen to you. And thank you. Thanks a lot, God. You've healed my heart. It's wonderful. I'm so happy I'm in a relationship with you. And I trust you, but just not with my future. I just kind of trust you now with loving me. So I got off the plane, and this was before 9/11, and she's up at the gate. Looked beautiful. I went right up to her. I said, I have something to tell you. And I was going to say, let's get married. Like, I'll get a ring. We'll get engaged. Get married. And she said, I have something to tell you. And I was like, what? She's like, I'm dating someone else. I was like, oh, heart. Broken, done, filleted, done. Right? And the guy she was dating was the captain of Notre Dame's football team. So it was like one of the heart, one of the ego. I hate Notre Dame so bad. And I'm just kidding. I love them. I had a brother and sister go there. And so she takes me back home, and I'm crushed. She drops me off. I cannot, like, even find. I go upstairs, and I collapse onto the floor, right? And I got up. I was like, I cannot stay down. And I started to walk outside, and I must have, I had no shoes on. I had ripped pants. My shirt was barely on. Tears, so much snot. It's running down my neck. And people are like, there's a zombie. And I'm like, it's just me. And I started to pray, honestly. It's so key, folks, to pray honestly. From here. Not, I should be praying like this, or this is what I should be saying, or if I was good, I would be thinking this. It's here. You got to pray from here. Like,
Get in, but you can't pray from here if you're not in touch with here. And Blaise Pascal said, most of us spend most of our lives distracting ourselves. From what? From our hearts. Most of us spend most of our time living from here up. Right?
And well, all the ladies are so over emotional.
No, ladies, you can still live very divorced from your heart and what you're actually feeling. Lady came out of Mass the other day. This has happened to my friend. Comes out of Mass and starts yelling at him and yelling at him and yelling. This happens, right? And she was yelling about the flowers. The flowers were off to the left. They should have been in the center. She's crushing him about that. He just took it because he knew. Finally, after a few minutes, he said, "Now, Mrs. Johnson," because he knew, what's going on? And then just a torrent of tears, and she collapsed into his arms. She was worried about her son. It wasn't the flowers. But I want to deal with this. What's really going on here? You pray from that place, right? What are we saying? We sing that song, right, John Paul? Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart. What we're really saying is, here's part of my heart, Lord. Here's a little part of my heart, Lord. Here's a tiny little part of my heart, Lord. Speak what is true to that, and don't even look at the rest of it, because I'm not even going to go there. Right? And we're like, why don't we fully experience God's love to the depths of our being? Because God's love can't go where we will not allow him to go. So if we don't go there first and get in touch with really what's going on, he can't get there. You want to really experience the power and the love of God? You better go there and feel what you're feeling. I'm talking about the things you have buried from the time you were little kids. So I did that. I'm walking around again, look like a zombie. Here is all the fear, God. Here is everything. I just spoke everything out from the depths. And sometimes it takes being forced into that place to get there. It all came out. And God did not speak a ton to me. All he did was put one scripture verse on my heart. Because he knew it was fear that was keeping me from fully saying yes. It was Jeremiah 29. I know well, Joe, the plans I have in mind for you. Plans for your welfare, not for your woe. Plans to give you a future full of hope. And it just broke me. It's what I needed. It was total, raw, open heart in him speaking into that place. And then from that place, I was able to give a true and deep yes. Lord, I know you're calling me. I will follow you. And so after that, I entered the seminary. And I was 2 years in Pittsburgh and then 5 years in Italy. And I've been a priest 13 years. Oh man, guys, I gotta say, I just love being a priest. I mean, I just love it. And it's not like there's not difficult days or hard days or challenges. All that is a part of life. It's very much like Lord of the Rings. There's extraordinary highs and extraordinary lows and everything in between. But the idea is life of life on earth is not an emotional happiness all the time. The idea is life is to live. Like, are you living? Or are you merely surviving or existing? It's like, remember that scene in Lord of the Rings? I don't know if you guys remember. That huge demon thing is following Gandalf. Gandalf's like the priest figure, right? And he's running and running and running and running and running at some point. He turns and he faces it, right? At some point in our lives, we got to turn and face it. Face the heart stuff. And then bring that to the Lord, and that's where a true encounter really happens. So my prayer for you guys is, first of all, that you would just get to know and love your Catholic faith. I mean, the depths of the Catholic faith, the why behind the what and everything in between, because it's so beautiful. And then that you would just know that the Father loves you. He just loves you. And not for going to church on Sunday. All the things that we do simply dispose the heart to receive his love. He loves you and has a perfect plan for each one of your lives. So I want you to rest and be secure in that plan and secure in your Father's love. And no matter what you're going through, he can heal you. He's healed me from extraordinary anxiety. And he can heal you and he can help you too to live a beautiful life now and bring a ton of people with you into heaven. So close your eyes and let's say a prayer. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So Father, I just thank you and praise you for everyone who's here.
And I just ask God that you would, oh please, in your great mercy, just shower down your blessings upon them. And Jesus, you breathed upon the apostles in the upper room, the Holy Spirit. We ask you in this little room now, that's not that much different, that you would just breathe upon us, breathe upon everyone here, that your love might penetrate into places of their minds and places of their hearts that they have never experienced. Please increase our faith and bring great healing this day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Thanks, guys.